This is a Saddleback Church podcast.
For all of us who are joined together here, one of the things I do love about Easter is that gathered together this weekend from in the room here at Lake Forest to those of you who are joining us at venues all across this campus and those of you joining us online, there are people who are at all different places in their journey spiritually. Some of you, this is your 45th Easter at Saddleback Church. Others of you, maybe you had a friend or a family member drag you here and they promised you a meal afterwards and you came all dressed up in your pastel colors and you're here, and whether it's your first time or your 45th time, everything in between, this is a message of hope for you, that God wants to show you his love, his kindness today as we're gathered. Easter is also an interesting time for us to evaluate and to reflect. Where are we in our journey spiritually? And today, my hope with this little time I have is to cause all of us to evaluate, what do I believe about the Easter message? What do I believe about the events that have been told about for 2,000 years? And you know, when you think about Easter, there's a lot that transpired around Easter Sunday. You know, Easter Sunday was the culmination of the life of Jesus. It really was the culmination of the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, where they were waiting for a Savior. All of the Israelites were hoping that a Messiah, a Savior, would come, and he came, God and human flesh. But on the Sunday before, Jesus was crucified on Friday, the Sunday before that, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And I want you to see this passage of scripture from Luke chapter 19, speaking of what happened as Jesus rides into Jerusalem. It says, when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees from the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." And he, Jesus, replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones along the road will burst in to cheers." And Jesus is making a very important statement here about the joy, the rejoicing that should come when he was here on planet Earth. Now, that Sunday led to a full course of events that whole week. On that Thursday, Jesus would gather together with his disciples. They would celebrate a meal called the Passover. And what he would do, actually, is Jesus would try to connect their understanding of a sacrificial system where every year they would make sacrifices with a lamb where the blood was spilled for the forgiveness of their sins. He wanted them to understand he is the Lamb of God. So when we sing songs here, and maybe you're new to church and you hear like, "Behold the Lamb, praise the Lamb," you're like, is that a lamb, like an animal? No, it's Jesus, speaking of Jesus who was a sacrifice for our sins. So he would teach them that. And then he would show them by going to a cross his sacrifice. He would stretch out his arms wide. And he would have nails placed into his hands and his feet and a crown of thorns on his head. He would be mocked and scorned, and his physical body would die. He'd be placed into a grave on Friday, and he would lay there over the weekend. And on Sunday morning, his disciples would come back to find the tomb empty, that he had conquered the grave. And Easter is filled with so many different examples. You know, when it comes to preaching, I have preached now almost 20 Easter messages. And so I've looked at Easter from different angles. And there's a lot of different ways that you can take the Easter story. One time, I preached a story about that donkey that Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on. And that donkey, as it was hearing, "Hosanna, glory in the highest heaven," thinking that maybe they were singing to the donkey, and then he realized he was just the donkey that Jesus was riding on. And I've preached on Easter from the angle of the criminals that hung next to Jesus. I've talked about Easter from the angle of the man that carried the cross next to Jesus with him as he went up to be crucified. But today I want to do something I've never done with Easter. I want to have a little bit of fun. Is it okay if we have some fun together today on Easter? I want today, very briefly, to look at the Easter story through the angle of the stone that was placed in front of the grave where Jesus' body was laid. Now, this stone shows up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of the eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus. And I want us to see the first place where it shows up in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 27. It says, evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea who'd become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate issued an order to release it to him, and Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock, and then he rolled a great stone. Everybody say, great stone. Great stone across the entrance and left. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb, and they were watching. Now, Joseph of Arimathea was a religious leader. He was a secret disciple. The religious leaders were a part of the group that had crucified Jesus, but now Joseph of Arimathea is giving or lending his tomb to Jesus. And now at this point, he's literally committing himself as a follower of this man. He recognizes the significance of Jesus, places him into his own tomb, and a great stone is rolled in front of the grave. Now, I want you to think about this stone for just a minute. This stone must have, for hundreds, if not thousands of years, been inside of a rock quarry in probably the southern part of Israel near the Dead Sea. And for hundreds or thousands of years, this stone wondered, what is my purpose for existence? It did not have the purpose-driven life. It did not have the purpose-driven stone, not to be mistaken with stoned on purpose. It did not have any book to read. So here it is, wondering, what is my purpose for existence? So one day, a worker comes in with a chisel and starts to chisel out a 4,000-pound piece of rock. This piece of rock would have been carved into a circular piece of rock and then placed on some kind of transportation device to move it from the quarry all the way to Jerusalem. And I want you to imagine this trek, this rock, still not totally sure what it's going to become as it's being rolled along the way on some device. It gets up into Jerusalem, and then when it gets there, it realizes, oh, I'm going to be placed in front of a grave. I'm going to be a tombstone. And that rock at that point must have certainly thought, you know, the rock next to me on one side in the quarry was a keystone. The other one became a cornerstone. And here I am, a gravestone. Like, I'm the one now that's going to stand in front of a grave for the rest of eternity. I don't want to be a tombstone. I don't want to be a gravestone. And that stone, as it was rolled in front of the grave, now has become a symbol of death. And I want you to consider the women as they're watching this scene unfold with this great stone, 4,000 pounds, 6 to 8 feet in diameter. When it would have been rolled in front of the grave, there would have been a small lip in front of the hole where Jesus' body was laying inside the tomb. And as that big tombstone went in front of that grave, there would have been a thud as it dropped into the ground. That lip would have been a protector so that nobody could come by and push that stone away and take the body of Jesus. This is a big stone that is in the way of the body. It's a big stone that stands as a reminder for the early followers of Jesus. All of their hopes, all of their dreams, the one that they thought would be the Messiah is now dead. The Roman leaders, the Jewish religious leaders of the day, had put Jesus into a tomb. They had crucified him. All of the miracles are gone. All of his teaching, no more. All the wonderful ministry that they had watched Jesus perform, all the hopes, all the dreams, all the expectation that they had placed on him to be the Savior, the Messiah, now is dead. And I want you to consider for a moment the sadness, the grief that they would have felt as they're watching this huge stone in front of the grave where Jesus' body lay. And it leads me to a very important question. I have four questions I want to encourage you to ask today. And the first question is, what's the stone in your life? You know, for all of us, when it comes to the reality of our hopes and dreams, there are often things that stand in the way of the life that we're pursuing. There are often circumstances that have been rolled in front of you. And when you look them in the eye, when you look at them square on, those circumstances, perhaps it's what you thought your marriage would become. Perhaps it's the kind of relationship that you thought you'd have with your kids. Maybe that stone in your life is a mental health challenge, anxiety, worry that you just can't seem to get past. Maybe for some of you, it's your career that you thought you would be to a certain place by now. It's the thing that whenever hope starts to rise from within your soul, that circumstance, that situation stands as a reminder for you of dreams that did not come to fruition. Your hopes and expectations. There's often a symbol of death, a reminder that you shouldn't let hope rise in your soul. And I want to encourage you to wrestle through that question. What's the stone in your life today that's staring you in the face, that's removing hope from your soul? See, Mary, the two Marys, as they're watching this, it's a physical stone. It's rolled in front of the grave. And I want you to notice, not only is this physical stone big, but this physical stone is going to be guarded. Matthew 27, verse 62, it says, the next day, on the Sabbath, the leading priest and the Pharisees went to see Pilate, the leader of the Roman government at the time. They told him, "Sir, we remember what the deceiver," speaking of Jesus, "once said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise from the dead.' So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. And if that happens, we're going to be worse off than we were at first." So Pilate replied, "Take the guards, secure it the best you can." So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. So this stone is big, this stone is guarded, and this stone is now sealed. It might have been sealed physically with some emblem of the Roman government. It might have been sealed with another stone that was placed next to it so it couldn't be rolled, but it was sealed in a way that they would know there's no possibility, there's no way in human power you can roll away this stone. And the guards stood there now as a reminder for the early followers of Jesus, the Roman government has stopped the work of Jesus, stopped their hopes and expectations. And much like you and I have stones in our life that stand as a reminder of dreams that did not come to fruition, we also have things that guard those stones. And I wonder for you, what is the thing that is guarding that stone? Perhaps deep within your soul, you've tried to fix that problem. Like you tried to work on your marriage. You tried to overcome that addiction. You tried to get to a place where you were mentally healthy again. You worked so hard in your power, and now every time you go to let hope rise within your soul and see transformation or change in your life, there's something guarding it. It could be doubt deep within your soul. It could be fear that rises up. It could be the voice deep within your soul that says you're not enough. And that voice over and over and over again causes you to not even to attempt to move towards the circumstance that's in the way of the hope that God so deeply wants to be within your soul. What is the thing that is guarding the stone in your life? And as you wrestle through it, so often that stone is in your life as you're looking at it is bigger than anything that you can fix. It's bigger than anything that you can solve in human power. And I want you to see on Sunday morning in Mark chapter 16, verse 2, it says, very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. And on the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" They're trying to solve a problem that they don't have the power to solve. And they're wrestling through it. I want you to even imagine for these women as they're walking this conversation that's going on between the two Marys, and they're walking to the tomb. They're trying to figure out, how are we going to roll away the stone? And I had an insight a couple years ago. I was reading this passage, and I started thinking about my own life. So many moments where I'm trying to fix problems in the future. I'm worrying about things that haven't happened yet, places where I'm not even arriving yet. And in my mind, I'm so deeply worried trying to come up with solutions to a problem that I can't solve in my power. And the expectation for these women, they're trying to figure it out. Their expectation is fueled by the stone blocking the body of Jesus. And they're expecting in this moment to find a dead man inside of the tomb. They're coming to embalm Jesus. So they're walking towards the grave with their spices. They've got these spices to embalm his body, and they're expecting when they get there the stone to be in front of the tomb. They're expecting to need help to get it out of the way. They're expecting when the stone is rolled away by somebody other than themselves, they're going to walk inside the tomb, and what they're going to see is the body of Jesus the same as it was on Friday when it was taken down from the cross. They're expecting to find Jesus with holes in his head where the crown of thorns had been. They're expecting to find Jesus with huge holes inside of his hands, his wrists, the size of railroad spikes. They're expecting to find Jesus with a bruised body, black and blue all over from being beaten and nailed to the cross. They're expecting to find the one that they had followed as a teacher, now defeated by death, deep within their soul, deep within their psyche. They are coming to the grave looking for a dead man. And I wonder, the question you've got to wrestle through is, what are you expecting? Like, when you come to hear a message about Jesus, what are you expecting? Maybe you're expecting, again, your friend to deliver good on their promise to take you to lunch after service today. And you're like, if you would just shut up, I could get the thing that I'm expecting. But we all come with expectation. Some of you, you come to a church service just expecting for something to help you with your life. Others of you, maybe you came expecting some moral lessons from some moral teacher that existed thousands of years ago. Some of you are here because it's a holiday and you feel like you're supposed to go to church on Easter. But all of us come with expectation. And what I love about God is that God is able to work past that expectation. If you can just get close enough to the reality of the empty tomb, it has the power to change your life. And these women, as they walk closer and closer to the tomb, it says, as they arrived with their expectation of death, it says, as they arrived, they looked up and they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. The problem they were trying to solve, God had already taken care of it. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and the women were shocked. His body is gone. Ain't no body here anymore. And here they are in shock, like trying to figure it out. Did somebody take his body? Where is he? Matthew 28 verse 1 gives Matthew's account of the exact same moment that Mark is accounting for. Matthew 28 says, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord from heaven came down, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. Now, I want to ask that angel when I get to heaven, did God tell you to sit on that stone? Or was this just a flex move? Like, isn't that a complete flex move? Here I am. I rolled aside the stone. And he's sitting there as these women are walking up. It says his face shone like lightning and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. So here the guards are down, the stone has been rolled, and the angel speaks to the women and says this, "Don't be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was lying," past tense, no longer. He's defeated the grave. He's gone from life to death on a cross into a grave for 3 days, and then he's come forth victoriously, defeating the power of both sin and death. He is alive. He has conquered the grave, and everything changes with this reality. Everything changes with the fact that the stone has been rolled away. And I want to come back for just a moment to that stone. Because if you'll really think about that stone now had a vantage point that nobody else in human history could see. That stone was the one that had the eyewitness ability to look inside the grave, the moment where Jesus' heart would start beating again and he would start to breathe. The stone was the one that was looking when Jesus would sit up in that moment. And the stone was the one that got to be rolled out of the way by this big, powerful angel, showing the glory and the power of the risen Jesus. And I think if that stone could speak today, I think if that stone could talk to us, that stone would say, I am not a keystone. I am not a cornerstone. I am not a tombstone. I am a rolling stone. I am the very first rolling stone. And I got to see the risen King who conquered the grave. He is not here. He is risen. He's alive. And I want to come back to Jesus' words from Luke 19, verse 40. I read that to you on purpose. He replied, if they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. And I wonder how close Jesus was to that stone when he said that, that all the stones around would recognize this is the one who is God in human flesh. That stone, if it could cry out, it would burst into cheers and tell you of the empty tomb. And today, as you're here listening to this word, the encounter that these women had with Jesus, the encounter that the early followers of Jesus had with him, when they saw his resurrected body, changed everything. There were so many early followers of Jesus that at the moment of his crucifixion, they would run from the cross in fear. Peter and James and many of the other disciples were nowhere to be found. In fact, Peter denied Jesus three times at the moment of the cross because he didn't want to be associated with Jesus. John and the women were the only ones who were at the cross. And all of these disciples that ran from the cross in fear, later, history shows us, would lose their life because they had seen a dead man who had come back to life. When they saw Jesus, it changed everything for them. The resurrected Jesus changed the course of their destiny. The resurrected Jesus changes the course of human history. And there has to be a personal encounter to change us from the inside out. And I want to encourage you, this is so important. One encounter with the risen Jesus can override all of our unmet expectations. One encounter with the risen King is enough to change you from the inside out. And there are some of you, maybe you have a cognitive belief, maybe you've thought about this before, but it's never sunk deep into your soul. Some of you, maybe you haven't even cognitively thought about it, maybe you haven't even logically wrestled through it, and today is the day to truly consider, what do I believe about this message? Jesus would say before he's crucified, he would even try to help his disciples understand what was ahead of them. And he says in John 11, chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Jesus is saying because of his resurrection that is coming, there is hope for eternity. There's hope that though your physical body will die here on planet Earth, that you can spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. There is hope that because of the empty tomb of Jesus, the power of God can be given to your life. There is hope because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And he looks at Martha when he says this, and he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And that question that Jesus asked is such an important question. And I want to ask you, what do you believe? What do you believe about all this? This is perhaps, for some of you, your grandma's message. For some of you, this is what your mom believes or a friend. But for all of us, we've got to wrestle through, what do I believe about the message of Jesus? Let me be very clear. Jesus, the Son of God, God in human flesh, came to planet Earth. History shows it. Every world religion believes that he walked among us. The question is, what happened in that last week? And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we believe and know with our whole heart and our mind that that Jesus was crucified on a cross, that the Romans and the Israelite leaders of the day tried to stop him, but they could not hold back what God had intended. They could not stop the plan of God, that he would make a way that all of humanity could know his heart, that he would defeat sin, he would defeat death, so that you could have a relationship with him. That stone was rolled away, and Jesus is alive today. And I want to ask you to think about it right now, to consider in your mind and in your heart what you believe. As the band comes, they're going to lead us through this powerful, beautiful song that speaks of that moment when the stone was rolled away. And as they sing, deep within your heart, wrestle through the question, what do I believe about this song? I want to invite you to stay seated for a moment, and then after this song, I'll be back up to close out our service. Let's listen together.
Overcome, he's defeated death and sin. So let's sing together. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah.
I wonder what you believe. I wonder, do you believe this, that he is risen, he is alive? This resurrection power changes everything. It changes the way we live. It fills our heart and our minds with hope. He gives us the power because of an empty tomb to overcome that stone that you're staring at, that stone that has been guarded your whole life, that you keep looking at it today, that stone of fear, that stone of anxiety, that stone of depression can be rolled away because of the empty tomb. The Apostle Paul has some very powerful words to say to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's writing this letter to encourage the church that the resurrection did happen. And if it did happen, he is saying, it changes everything. If it did not, it's a problem. And Paul, he says, there were 500 people that saw the resurrected Jesus, most of whom are still living. And he's trying to help them understand, again, the power of the resurrection. And listen to his words. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you're still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ, they're lost. And if our hope is in Christ, if it's only for this life, we are to be pitied more than anyone else in the entire world. If it's just for this life that we have hope, the hope of the empty tomb is an eternal hope. It's a hope that floods your soul, that this life is not all that there is. Your circumstances is not all that remains. There is more in front of you. And the invitation is twofold. The invitation, one, is for those of you who are followers of Jesus to live within the power of the resurrection. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, another word from Paul says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body because of his spirit who lives inside of you. Some of you who are followers of Jesus are living as though he is still dead. You are living a life apart from the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the invitation is to say, yes, God, I want to live with your power. I want to believe you can roll away the stones in my life. I want to trust you and yield my heart so that the Spirit of God can give life to my mortal body. And that's the invitation for those of you who follow Jesus. Some of you who are not followers of Jesus, there's another invitation today, and that's to believe. The invitation is to put your hope in the one who died on a cross for your sins, who made a way so that you can be forgiven. When it says the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, what that verse means is he is the one who paid the price as his blood was shed. All who come to him, all who put their trust in him, will be declared forgiven, holy, and righteous before God. Not based on religion or good deeds, but based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You can have a relationship with God. And some of you, you're here, you're kind of exploring faith. Some of you, first time, today can be the day that you put your trust in him. And there are many of you, you sense right now, deep within your soul, something stirring on the inside. That's the Holy Spirit opening your heart to the reality of Jesus, opening your heart to the reality of the empty tomb. And I love what Romans 10:9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. And it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. And today, you can openly declare faith from the bottom of your soul that you believe in Jesus. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any person is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. The empty tomb gives opportunity for our lives to be made new. The empty tomb gives opportunity for us to become a new creation. The Bible teaches that we're spiritually dead apart from God, but God steps in and brings us to life. Today, he wants to bring your soul to life. Today, he wants you to know his heart. Today, he wants you to have a relationship with him. That relationship is the kind of relationship that nothing in this world can fulfill. No human relationship, no amount of money, no career pursuit, nothing can fill that part of you that was made by God for God. And today, you can take that step, open your heart, receive, begin a relationship with Jesus right now in this moment. I'd like to invite you to close your eyes and bow your heads. And as you're contemplating that decision, don't let it pass. Don't let it pass. Don't think, oh, I'll come back next week. I'll come back next Easter. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to receive. As that's stirring in your heart today, you can say a prayer that goes like this. Jesus, I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Jesus, I believe that you rose again from the dead. I want to ask you to forgive me for my brokenness and my sins. I invite you to take control of my life. I'm putting my faith and my trust in you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this weekend message from Saddleback Church. If you like this, please consider leaving a rating or review for this podcast. The Saddleback Church Weekend Message Podcast is a part of the Saddleback family of podcasts. Visit saddleback.com/podcasts or search for Saddleback Church in your favorite podcasting app to see more great podcasts from Saddleback. For more weekend message resources, visit saddleback.com/message resources.